Good evening. It is a privilege to be here again this evening and to share from the Word of God with you. I had a bit of a fright on my way over here. My wife and I and our family, we live about a 10-minute walk from 10th. And just before I was leaving, my wife asked me, well, what are you going to preach on tonight? I told her the title of the sermon, and she said, didn't you already preach that at 10th? And this kind of fear went right through me for a minute there. And then I said, no, because I know that every sermon that I have had the privilege of preaching at 10th up to this point has been from the book of Revelation. And tonight's sermon is not from that book. And so again, I was able to collect myself and said, all right, I'm already nervous as it is, much less to have that fright before we begin. Let's begin with a word of prayer again. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege to gather at the close of this Lord's Day and to look again at your word. That word that is life to us. May you feed us upon that word this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this evening's sermon is The Usefulness of the Cross. And I have to admit to you, this is a title that I got from one of my senior colleagues at Westminster, Dr. Richard Gaffin. It was the title of a lecture that he gave back in 1979. And actually, if you go back at his title and look at his lecture, he took that title originally from the work of John Calvin, in which Calvin discussed this topic, the usefulness of the cross, particularly in his commentary on 1 Peter. Now, the talk about the cross as Christians is not unfamiliar to us. We focus on the cross, do we not? Particularly at Easter time, when we think about the death of Christ. We think about his suffering and his agony. We think about the justice of God being satisfied on that cross and the way of salvation being open to us through Christ's redeeming work. And what a great act of love and sacrifice the cross was. However, I think there's another way that we can look at the cross as well. The cross is not just the act of Christ's atoning work, but the cross is also an example, a model for us. A model for Christian living. Now, what do I mean by that? Are we to be like Christ and die a horrible, agonizing death on the cross? The cross does represent suffering, but not exactly in the way that each Christian is called to experience a horrific death. The cross represents suffering, and we as Christians then also experience suffering in this world. And looking at the cross and its usefulness points us to the model of Christian suffering in this world. Now, I suspect that most of you tonight fall into two groups. Some of you, the first group, feel like you are suffering right now. It could be a physical illness. This could be a disappointment of some sort, perhaps a relationship that has failed, a job that's not going well, rejection from a particular school or program that you're trying to get into, or maybe you are feeling that you are under direct persecution for your faith right now. If you feel this way, you're probably looking for a way to address this suffering. And I would ultimately say you're probably thinking, Lord, when will this suffering end? When will I stop suffering? There's another group here tonight that you might fall in. And I can imagine that those who are listening right now, most of us, including myself, I think, would fall into this second category. The second category where we don't really feel like we're suffering right now. We feel like life is going on fairly well for us. Doesn't seem too difficult. And you think of suffering as something that other Christians are experiencing. Particularly as you hear reports of Christians in other parts of the world, like in Africa or in Asia or in South America, who are under persecution, you think, yeah, they're the ones who are suffering. My life? Probably not so bad. Pretty comfortable most of the time. And you would not describe yourself as suffering in any specific way. And I would imagine that if you really were honest, and myself included, you'll probably hope to avoid suffering as much as possible. Now, I think most of us would fall into those two categories. Either you feel like you're suffering right now or you don't, and it's suffering that you want to avoid. Understanding the cross, I suggest, is an example for Christian life. It is a model. And it's a model not just for one of those two groups, but for all of us. to understand what it means to take up our cross and follow Christ, as Luke 9:23 tells us. I hope to show us just in the short time that we have tonight that the cross is in fact useful for understanding the Christian life and in particular what it means to suffer as a Christian. Now there's really three questions in our time tonight that I'd like us to look at. The first question is, who is suffering? The second question is, what does it mean to suffer? And the third question, how do we respond to suffering? And we'll go through those three questions in our time together. Now first, who is suffering? Now it's important for us to start from the beginning and to see how the Bible defines who is suffering. Notice that in these verses in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul has a particular emphasis that he's bringing out. He keeps talking about the body. And he keeps describing what is happening in our body. And even more specifically, in verse 11, he talks about our mortal flesh. And he's describing the suffering that is happening in our bodies. Now, what does that mean? Is Paul simply referring to physical suffering that you would experience in your body? An injury, an illness, even a psychological struggle? That all happens in your physical body. Is that what Paul is describing? No, I think it's something more than that. The body represents something more than just our physical flesh and bones. What Paul is describing is what is happening to us while we are in our bodies, not necessarily what is happening to our bodies. Let me say that again. Paul is describing what is happening to us while we are in our bodies, not necessarily what is happening to our body. What's the difference there? What is he emphasizing? Paul is not making a distinction between our body being sick or healthy necessarily, that type of suffering is the only kind of suffering. Instead, I think Paul is making a distinction between what happens while we are in our bodies compared to what will happen when we are not in our body. In other words, Paul is describing what is happening to the Christian in this life now in comparison to what will happen when we leave this world, when we are no longer in our bodies. He is describing then this life, this period of time, and short as it is, in which we are occupying these physical earthly bodies. And he's telling us something about what it's like to live right now, describing it in terms of our bodies. Why does Paul put it this way? Why does he describe it in terms of a comparison of what is happening in our bodies to that which will come when we are no longer in these physical, fleshly bodies? Paul's describing that what we have here is a treasure in jars of clay. And that imagery, jars of clay, right, it gives you that feeling that what he's talking about here is something very fragile. Not something that can endure. Not something that is strong. Something that is, in fact, able to be destroyed. We are afflicted, he says, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. In chapter 6, verse 8 through 10, he describes, we are treated as imposters, unknown, dying, punished, sorrowful, poor, and have nothing. But these experiences that describe life now in our bodies, are they experiences that only some people, some Christians feel? Or are these the experiences of all Christians who are living now in your physical body? In other words, Paul is describing what the Christian life will be like. Perplexed, persecuted, struck down, treated as imposters, unknown, dying, punished, sorrowful, poor. And it's interesting here, Paul is not talking about certain categories. Only certain Christians will feel this way. Only certain Christians will have these experiences. No. He's describing about what will happen in this life now for those who are Christians. He makes this more explicit, I think, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, where Paul writes, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." In this passage, Paul is telling us the condition or the circumstance of one who is a child of God is suffering. If you are a Christian today, if you are a child of God, if you are alive today in your body, Paul is saying your condition is one of suffering. And it's not just those who are experiencing illnesses or injuries. It's not just those who are experiencing direct persecution by those who would be enemies of Christ. Paul is saying all of us are suffering. If you are in your body, your condition is one of suffering. Now again, if you're in that first group, this doesn't surprise you. You identify right away with this. Of course I'm suffering. But if you are in the second group, you must realize that even if you look at your life now and you say, "Well, I don't really feel like I'm suffering," Paul says you are. You are in a state of suffering. So the first question, who is it that's suffering? All Christians. All Christians are suffering. But the second question is, what does it mean then to suffer? We all understand what suffering is like if you're physically ill or something like that, but what does it mean if you look around and you feel like, "No, but my life's pretty good. Everything seems all right. My family's in good shape. My job is in good shape. Everything seems okay. How can I, in fact, be described as a Christian who is suffering?" What does it mean to suffer? Again, let me be clear, I do not mean to diminish in one bit if you're in that first group. If tonight you are in fact experiencing suffering of whatever form that you would identify and say, "Yeah, I am suffering." Please understand that that is part of the Christian life and suffering as well. And I don't mean to diminish that one bit. But at the same time, when the Bible describes what does it mean to suffer, it means more than just physical suffering. It means more than just circumstances in which we hope for something, and if we don't receive it, we feel like we're suffering. If we lose a job, if a relationship is broken, if we're seeking some goal or attainment, Christian suffering is more than that. Christian suffering describes what it's like to live in the fallen world, what it's like to be here now, after the fall, and know that everything around us is broken, it's decaying, it's futile, and there are pervasive weaknesses all around, even if you don't feel it right now. This is what this world is like. This is what it's like to live in this world after the fall, in which we do see disease, those who are poor, abused, injustices. And we experience them and we see them in the world and we recognize that this life is a life of suffering. But let me add one more thing. If you are a Christian tonight who doesn't feel like, "Okay, the world has all these problems, but it doesn't seem to impact me," there is one specific way in which you suffer. Do you remember after the resurrection, when Christ appeared to his apostles and disciples, and then he ascended into heaven, and the angels appeared to them and said, "As you saw your Savior leave, one day he will return again." At the ascension, Jesus Christ departed from this world. And Jesus Christ's departure from this world now places you and I, as Christians, in a state now in which we are separated from our Lord and Savior. Separated. Now, please understand that the Bible does talk about Christ being with us in spirit, a as the Holy Spirit was sent to us to be our helper and our guide and our teacher and our encourager. But Christ himself, the risen Christ, is seated at the right hand of God in heaven now, and we are separated from him until he returns. That separation for the Christian who longs to be with his Savior, the Savior who redeemed us, the Savior who died on the cross, the Savior who loves us, to be separated from that Savior is to suffer. To be in a world in which we are awaiting his return, that is suffering. That is recognizing that the world is not right because our King is not here. That is recognizing that no matter what hope we put in this world, nothing will be ultimately satisfied because Christ is not here. And that is suffering. And you look around at the world and what people hope for. A coming election and who will be president. A new invention or a medical cure. We put our hopes in all kinds of things, but we must recognize that all will fall short until Christ returns. To be apart from Christ is suffering. And ultimately, we recognize that every believer, no matter how well you feel now, will experience the ultimate suffering of death. Again, a reminder that this world is not right. That the decay and influence of sin is still here, and that we all then share in this suffering. But this suffering is not a suffering without hope, and it's not a suffering that doesn't allow us to identify with others. In the seminary, we've had a lot of students leave and graduate and go to parts all over the world. And oftentimes we get reports on how they're doing. And for many of them who have gone into very hostile areas of the world, we hear about their suffering. I had one student who wrote, was in a very difficult place in Nigeria, and the only thing he wrote back, the last time we received a communication from him, he simply said, "Pray for my safety." That's it. Things are so tense and difficult here. And I admit to you, when I read these letters and I hear these reports, sometimes it's very hard to identify with those who are suffering in that way. I feel like they're so far away. Their experiences are so different from mine. Yet I'll pray for them, but I don't quite understand what they're going through. But do you realize that as Christians, we are tied together in our suffering? And that we may not experience the direct persecution a Christian who is undergoing such persecution in other parts of the world will have, but yet at the same time, that person, that student of mine, is in the same place I am, separated from our Savior. That he longs for his Savior like I long for my Savior. And in that way, we share in a suffering together. And yes, he's going through intense physical suffering, and I can pray for him. At the same time, I know that a day is coming when all of this will end. And all Christians hope for that day. Suffering, then, is defined as that which we all experience, every Christian. And even more, because every Christian now, in the body, is separated from our Savior and Lord. Again, I'm not trying to minimize the intense persecution that some Christians experience, but to remind us that we are together in this world, apart and hoping in Christ. Final question, though. How do we respond to this suffering? What is our Christian response? And here's where I would suggest that the cross becomes very useful. Looking at the suffering of Christ helps focus us, helps remind us of the one who truly suffered. Christ came in this world to suffer. He came in this world to die on the cross. He did not come in this world to enjoy the pleasures of this world, status, fame, or treasures. He came for the single purpose, suffering. Paul describes that if you are a Christian, you are then united to Christ. In other words, you have been brought into this relationship in which you and Christ now are one. I think the closest thing we have to this in our earthly relationships is our marriage unions, when two become one. Spouses then join together and identify with one another. All their possessions are shared. All their experiences are now shared. Everything they do is together. They are one. In a richer and fuller way, when you become a Christian, Christ and you are one. And that everything that Christ has is yours. And every experience of Christ is yours as well. In this similar way, as the Christian is united to Christ, we are united, as the Bible tells us, in His life and in His death. In other words, the pattern of Christ's life, one of suffering, is our pattern. It is to be that which defines our life as well for those who are united to Christ. We see in His suffering, then, our own suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10 through 11, Paul writes, "We are carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also be made manifested in our mortal flesh." In Christ, we have both death and life. We have both suffering, and yet at the same time, we have hope. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, the suffering ended. And in Jesus Christ, not only did He die on the cross, but of course, He rose from the dead as well. And those who are united to Christ then experience His suffering together and suffer with Him, knowing that that suffering will come to an end, just as Christ's suffering came to an end. And we too will experience His glory, His life, resurrected life. It's important to note, though, two things. As we identify with Christ and we identify with His suffering, knowing that we will suffer like Christ did, there is a difference, though. If you remember Christ's suffering, ultimately Christ's suffering was alone. He was abandoned by His friends and families and disciples. Even on the cross, the Father turned His face away. At that most dire hour, Christ was alone in His suffering. You and I, as we suffer in this world, we are not alone. We are not alone in our suffering. And I know at many times we feel that way. We feel no one understands or no one can identify with what we are going through. But unlike Christ, we are never alone. We have the fellowship, prayers, and encouragement of other believers who are pilgrims in this world, just like us. And even more so, we have the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. And our suffering, unlike Christ, never alone. And that must be an encouragement to us as we experience suffering in this world. But also like Christ, suffering and death did not defeat Him. Yes, Christ suffered in this world. Yes, He died a horrific death. But He was not defeated. In that same way that those who are united to Christ will not be defeated. Verse 8 and 9, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul describes here that as Christ's suffering was temporary, this must give us hope that our suffering will end one day as well. That in the victory of the resurrection, we have victory over suffering and death, and that is an encouragement for us to know that no matter what we experience in this world, Whether direct persecution or not, whether sickness or health, whether riches or poverty, no matter what we experience, we have the hope that the suffering age will end and the age of glory will come. This is the Christian hope. And I know that this is sometimes very easy to say, but very difficult to really experience and have that impact our lives. As I said before, I don't mean to diminish the direct suffering that some of you may feel. And in fact, I can imagine there will be some in this room who have been undergoing such intense suffering that you have reached a point of despair and even hopelessness, that you don't think things will ever get better, that you don't know what to do, and that even some would even consider taking their own lives. Brothers and sisters, know that the suffering is only temporary, that there is hope, and you can be assured of that hope because of what Jesus has done in his death and in his resurrection. This is what it means to look at the cross and to see its usefulness. This place of death turned to hope. My prayer is that each one of us, as we reflect on this, will see that one day this treasure that we have, this treasure of being united to Christ, that is right now in jars of clay, that we would be reminded that one day when our Savior returns, that treasure will be displayed, not in jars of clay, but in a resurrected body, dwelling in a city made of the finest material, suitable for those who share in the glory of Christ because you are united to Him. May that be your hope and encouragement as you use the cross for its usefulness even today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can look to the cross and to see our Savior there, but to know that there is victory and there is hope. I pray, Father, for each one here tonight that we would be reminded of that, both from your word and as well, Father, as we turn to the sacrament and see once again and be reminded of Christ's broken body and shed blood. Thank you, Father, for this, and we pray again for your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.